Okay, sound good? All right. Hey, if you have a Bible, grab it and open with me to Psalm 101. When you find your way there, I want to ask you to stand as we read this together. Also, a little bit of good news, we start construction at the property this week. Praise God, yeah. Awesome. I know we've been praying for that, so I want to keep you up to date on all that stuff. All right. Says this, I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. O, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can grab a seat. Hey, can we pray together this morning? We jump in. God, we love you and we thank you for this gathering. Lord, I pray as we continue in the series today, talking about something so critical, the most important thing about us, that we are in reality who we say we are. God, I pray that you would do a searching work in our hearts, our souls, God, that you would do a conforming work in our lives. God, help us to look like Jesus. We want Christ to be elevated. We want him to be lifted up because you promise that where he is, you will draw all men into yourself. And so God, we ask you would do that for your glory. In your name we pray, amen. In 1912, the Titanic pushed off of the docks in England, heading to New York City. At the time, it was the largest boat, the largest ship ever constructed, holding over 2,200 passengers. And it left England, took off for New York, and it was held at this time as the unsinkable vessel. Not only was it held this by the creator of the ship, but of the captain of the ship. So this boat was an unsinkable vessel. It was 50,000 tons heavy. It was massive. Well, just 4 hours after it pushed off of the banks in England, it struck an iceberg in the icy waters of the Atlantic and displacing millions and millions of gallons, filling the hole, affecting the buoyancy of the ship, and it obviously sunk to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean, taking 1,500 lives with it. You know, for many years, many believed that the Titanic sank because it struck an iceberg that put a massive hole in the side of the vessel that was 300 feet wide, obviously allowing lots of water to just flood into the engine room and eventually cause a catastrophe that it did as the ship broke apart and rested on the bottom of the ocean. But years and years later, they sonar mapped the wreckage of the Titanic. And what they found was it wasn't one large hole that led to the catastrophe, but six small slits in the side of the vessel. Six small slits that caused this catastrophe because of the contact with an iceberg. You know, it took over 2 years to build the Titanic and just 2 hours for it to sink. I'll share that with you this morning because there's a lot we can learn about the Titanic for our own lives, our spiritual lives. You know, there's many of us today that we go through life like the creators of this boat, like the captain of the ship, saying that our lives are untouchable, unsinkable. right? We have great confidence, man. We're secure. We have, man, we got good jobs, man. We're good morally, you know, upright people. We're financially afloat. We're protected. We're invested, right? Like, heck, what can happen to us? We go to church on Sunday, right? We serve. We read our Bibles, right? We're good people. We're not at risk of sinking. We're not at risk of failure. We're not at risk of anything. We're generous people. Our marriages are strong. Our reputations are intact. This is the thought of most people, not just in the world, but in the church today. Right? We're good. We're confident, secure. But what if I told you this morning that you're not at risk of failure because of one large hole in your life, but six small slits? Six small slits, six small breaches away from sinking. This morning, as we continue in this series, Integrity 101, what I want you to understand is that if we're going to be men and women, if we're going to be a church that has incredible impact, incredible influence in this city, if we're going to be men and women who live lives worthy of the calling of Christ on us, it's going to be because, man, we live a little differently than those around us. It's not simply because we guard against the large gash in our lives, but that we take great care to fortify our homes and our hearts against the six small slits, against the seemingly undetectable breaches in our lives, under the water level, so to speak. Here's the point. When you look around at all of the people that you know who have shipwrecked not just their lives, but their integrity, it hasn't been because of one unforeseen blow to their lives. It was because of these small breaches, small and consistent fractures in their integrity. This is why this morning I want to talk about the integrity of our eyes. You know, David started off this psalm by planting a flag in the ground. He said he was going to be the king who was going to lead the nation differently. He was going to be the king who would reflect God to the world around him. He was going to be the king who would live a witness that was worthy as one who sat on the throne. And so out of love for God, we talked about this last week, out of love for God and out of the overflow of worship in his heart, he said that he was going to be a man who would walk with integrity within his heart. Walk with integrity of heart within his home, I'm sorry. He wanted to be the kind of king, again, that was the same on the front porch as he was behind the closed door. Right? When you got up close to David's life, he was the same man as you saw from afar. And so he started out by telling us what he would do. He said, I will walk. I will walk with integrity of heart within my home. But then he makes a switch now in this passage. If you notice, now he talks about not just what he will do, but what he won't do. This is so important for us because if we're going to declare to do something, if we're going to declare to be the kind of man who walks with integrity and loves our spouses and leads our families, the kind of woman who supports our husbands and leads your family and loves your family and nurtures your home, we've got to be people who don't just declare that we're going to do some things, but there's absolutely some things we've got to resolve to not do, that we won't do. And so he says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I want you to underline that word worthless. It's so packed for us. David knew that although they were small and seemingly overlooked, that our eyes are two small openings or two slits in the life that if not checked, if not protected, if not guarded, can sink us, can sink our integrity, can sink our home, can sink our witness. I want you to listen to the words of the Bible in Matthew 6, talking about the importance of our eyes. Jesus said this. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, he said, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness, he says. You see, in the Jewish world, the eye and the heart were so inseparably connected. They were almost of the same. The language was synonymous in some ways. The idea, you can hear it in Jesus' words here, is that if you have a healthy life, it's because you have a healthy eye. If your eyes are good, your life is good. You get the point, right? If your eyes have integrity, check what your life is going to have integrity. You see it. Right, so he says, make sure that your eyes are good. Make sure that you walk with integrity within your home and you walk with integrity in the things you see and the things you look at. I'm reminded of the book of Job. If you remember Job's story, Job was, especially if you followed through the chronological Bible reading plan this year, you've already read through the book of Job. And what Job, man, his story is incredible. God saw Job as this upright man, this blameless and righteous man, and allowed Satan to test him, to take from him his home, to take from him his security, to affect his family, to touch his body, but not to take his own life. And later on, he has these worthless friends who come to him. They're not great encouragers. They begin to attack him. Begin to say, man, there's something under the hood of your life, Job, that's out of step. Because this God wouldn't be visiting you with these afflictions if you were walking in holiness and in blamelessness. But Job says something in chapter 31 that's incredible as he defends his own integrity. You remember what he said? He says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Do you see that? How then can I look lustfully at a virgin? To protect his integrity, Job made a covenant with his eyes. There's something for us there. It was impossible for us to be the kind of church that says, we're going to walk with integrity. We're going to be men and women to fill this place with integrity and not have a good grip on what's happening with our eyes. If your integrity is going to be intact, your eyes have to be in check. And so David says, I will not set anything before my eyes that is worthless. Now, this is the very first step to us. If we're going to be this kind of church, we're going to be these kind of men and women, if we're going to have this kind of marriage and this kind of character that is a kingly character, that's what we're after, right? If that's going to be true of us, the first step we have to understand is that we have to shut our eyes to worthless things. Shut our eyes to worthless things. If you're taking notes, I want you to write that down. If you're going to be a man or woman of integrity, you have to shut your eyes to worthless things. David says, I will not set before my eyes anything worthless. That word set in the original language carries this idea or this picture of being put up on a stand or a pedestal, right? It is the idea of not the incidental look or the passing glance. That's not what he's talking about. What he is saying is, I'm not going to intentionally elevate or fixate on something that is worthless. So we're not talking about what's going to happen this afternoon. We all get home about 5 o'clock when the game kicks off. I am going to set my eyes on the Super Bowl. And I don't intend to take my eyes off of it until it's over. And I hope to set my eyes on some wings and some other things, you know. But the point is, he says that he's not going to elevate. He's not going to prop up something before him that is worthless. You know, unfortunately, there are times in our lives where we do encounter things that are worthless that we can't necessarily predict we would have seen or guard necessarily against. There are times where something crosses your path you can't avoid. You didn't go looking for it, but maybe it found you. And this is especially true of our social media age. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But what David is talking about is the idea, again, of intentionally fixing your eyes on the worthless thing, of setting it up as to admire it. And here's what the point is. He knew that the things that catch your eye will corrupt your heart. And so he resolved to shut his eyes to them. Oh, man, what a resolve for us to have as a church. I want to be a man of integrity, and so I'm going to shut my eyes to things that are worthless. I'm going to shut my eyes to them because I know that that which passes through my eye will affect my heart. And if I'm going to be a man of integrity within my heart, it stands to reason I'll guard my eyes. That's what he's saying. That's the logic he's implying. Charles Spurgeon says this. I love this. He says, what fascinates the eye is very apt to gain admission into the heart. Let me read that to you again. What fascinates the eye, he says, is gonna gain admission into your heart. What fascinates your eye today, church? What's the thing you find yourself looking at? Not the passing glance, but the thing you adore, the thing you admire, the thing you spend time contemplating, looking at, looking to. He says, what fascinates our eye, what captivates our eye, will corrupt our heart. It will gain admission into the heart. And doesn't this ring true throughout the Bible? Do you remember what went down in the garden? You see, before Eve took of the fruit, she looked on the fruit. She saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, it says. And then she took the fruit and ate. Samson saw the beauty of Delilah before he shared and surrendered the strength of his life to her. David first saw Bathsheba in a bubble bath, right, before he committed adultery and eventually murder. Tried to cover it up. Here's the point. And even in Matthew 4, we don't blow by this. If you remember when Jesus, after his baptism, he's immediately led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And you remember Satan does a series of things with Jesus. By the way, a series of things that mirror what happened in the garden, yet Jesus conquered everywhere man fell. And if you remember, Satan takes him up on a high mountain. It says a very high mountain. And it gives him a view of all the kingdoms of the earth. And he says, and their glory. He shows them, the word says, so that he could see the beauty of the kingdom, so he could see the glory of these kingdoms. And he offers, this is crazy, to give Jesus all of these things. As if Christ said, he could have said, bro, I spoke them into being. Like they're all mine. But what did Jesus do? He took the scripture as his sword and he fought the temptation that Satan presented. I say all that to say Jesus overcame where many fell. He conquered because his eyes were shut to worthless things. So therefore, the glory of all of the kingdoms of all of the earth were nothing to him compared to the glory of his Father in heaven. What if that was said to us, that the things that captivate most of the world, the things that grab the hearts of most of the world would not grab our heart because God has our heart. Because Christ has our heart. Because he is more beautiful. We have to shut our eyes to worthless things. Now, worthless is a word that's kind of like, any of y'all have like the kitchen drawer that's like the junk drawer? You got like everything in it? You know, it's like I got flashlights, you know, old Uncrustables. I got like batteries that are bad from 6 remotes ago. Like, not really. But I do have the batteries from 6 remotes ago, okay, in there. And when you're looking for your Phillips head screwdriver, you're like, where is it at? It's in the junk, you know. So we've got that drawer. This is the idea of this word. This word can mean a lot of different things. It can mean useless things, empty things, and it can mean wicked things. Things that are running in opposition to the glory and the beauty of God. Things that break the heart of God. And you know, not all of the things that we look at in our life, the reality is not all the things we look at in our life are wicked. Sometimes they're just worthless, right? They're just worthless. This is in a world dominated by social media, this facade of connectivity that we live in. You know, by the way, that we are the most connected, digitally connected generation in the world's history, yet we are the most isolated, medicated, depressed, and stressed generation ever in the world. We are fakely connected. It's empty. It's hollow. There's nothing actually there. In a world dominated by social media, where we spend countless hours watching Instagram stories, TikTok, dang cat videos, and viral Facebook posts, just doom scrolling. Right? We are constantly waiting in worthlessness. That's what I want you to help you understand. Uselessness, emptiness. We've all been there, man. Like just wanting to know what's happening on the other side of the world. You are not omnipotent for a reason. You know that? We're not meant to carry that. You're not meant to know that there was some election that happened in Britain, for some parliament seat. You're not meant to know that. You're not meant to know what happened with Taylor Swift's jet in Taiwan. You're not meant to know that. We are finite people. And we have this insatiable desire to scroll and to look and to fixate and to captivate on empty and worthless things. And we do. Man, we spend obscene amounts of time binge watching YouTube and Netflix and, shows that, again, aren't aiding our formation into the person of Jesus, if we're honest, right? Right, just scrolling on Facebook Marketplace and Amazon, looking for the next thing to waste your money on. But I got a deal. And maybe you're here today and you say, yes, I do all those things, Matt, but they're not necessarily wicked. And maybe your feed isn't. Maybe the thing that you refresh isn't necessarily wicked, but maybe they're morally neutral. And that's true. Right, there's things that we watch, they're morally neutral. But let me make sure, I want you to write this down and hear this. Morally neutral is not the same as spiritually helpful. Just because it's morally neutral does not mean that it is spiritually helpful to you. John Bunyan, the Puritan writer, he wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress. He also had another book that he wrote that was super famous. It was called The Holy War. And in this war, in this book, he talks about the soul as a city called Mansoul. And the soul, the city had a series of gates around it. And Satan continually attacked the city at the gates, but he could not gain access. The only way in this story that he could get inside the city is if someone from the inside opened the gate. One of the gates he talks about is the eye gate. His idea was that the soul is affected, is corrupted, is infiltrated through the eye gate when we allow it to be opened. See, we have to, in the book, he says, we have to guard the gates of the city. What if we thought about the things that we look at like that? With the same kind of militant, serious urgency, we have to guard the gates of our soul through our eyes. This means worthless things. This means that you may not need to sit on Facebook and dull your senses, and dull your conscience to things that you're watching. You may not need to do that. You may need to guard the gates. And the way that you guard the gates in your life is that you step to the gate armed. Like, you take the app off the phone. You put up some parameters in your life. You're more selective about who you allow entrance into the city through the gate. Not just handing your kids a smartphone and saying, go at it. But we've got to say, no, their souls are going to be affected. And listen, I know that's a touchy subject. But what I've got to do as my job as a pastor is to say, listen, the souls of our kids are at stake. So yes, if they have a smartphone and that's what your families chose to do, that's great. But just don't give them unbridled access. Just don't leave the gates of the city wide open. Guard the gate. Guard the gate. Some things are worthless, just useless. But some things are wicked. Some things are wicked. And I would be remiss. I'm not going to camp here. But I would be remiss if I didn't speak for a moment about the wicked things. Because one of the most wicked things that corrupts, that wrecks the integrity of so many in our world and in our church is pornography. Now, I'm not gonna spend a lot of time here, but it is estimated that 4% of the internet, the real estate of the internet, is pornographic sites. Nearly 61% of the general population says that they actively view. And that's not just dudes. 76% guys, 44% of women. And again, this is not just in the streets. This is in the pews or the seats. This is in our church. These are wicked things. And so if there's anything, guys, if there's anything that we need to war against at the gate of our eyes for our souls, it's the wicked and demonic porn industry. Right? An industry that twists and perverts a good gift of God and turns it into a cheap thrill from hell. It erodes trust. Man, it destroys marriages. It fractures families. It takes image bearers of God and makes them soulless products for consumption. And David says that the worthless things will not be set before his eyes. If we want to have kingly character, grunt at me, we have to guard the gates. We have to guard the gates. We have to shut our eyes to worthless things. You have to shut them. What about you today? What are you setting before you? Make sure you hear me today. In a room this size, I know the reality is that there are probably many that are just right now sitting under the weight, like Benji was talking about, the weight of guilt, regret, and shame. I want to help you understand something. If you are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for you. That the full weight that you're feeling right now was laid on Christ on the cross, and he paid the penalty for it. And you cannot out-sin the grace of God. So there is grace for you today. There is grace for you today. And there is the encouragement from Scripture to guard the gate of your soul. To be the man who says, this ain't going to mark me any longer. To be the woman who says, no longer in my house will I just leave the gate open. I'm going to take back the gate of my eye. Shutting my eyes to worthless things. Look what he says. David doesn't play with this. I love like the language. He says, I hate the work of those who fall away. That word follow, that phrase there, it's one word in the original language. It means swerve, right? Swerve. He says, I hate the work of those who swerve off of God's righteous, holy way. It's not going to cling to me, he says. So I'm not going to be another part of the statistic. I read about where so many are swerving off of a fidelity to God, a holiness in their own personal life. He says, a perverse heart will be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Guys, listen, this is what pursuing holiness is about. It is hating what God hates and loving what God loves. Right? If we want to be that kind of church, if we're going to have that kind of impact, it's going to be because, man, we begin to be conformed by the word, Spirit's work in us to hate that what God hates and love what God loves, which means shutting our eyes to worthless things. And listen, that's one piece of it. But that's not the best protection for your eyes. The greater guard at the gate of your eyes is not what you shut your eyes to, but what you fix your eyes on. I heard a story about a professor at MIT who had he had this class sitting in front of him and a bunch of engineering students, and he had a vase, and he said, "If I gave you access to all of the resources of this lab, unlimited financial resource at your disposal, how would you get the air out of this vase?" Maybe you've heard this before. Some of the kids, man, they came up with elaborate ideas. They're like, "Well, we would create a device to siphon it out. We could create a controlled environment where there is, controlled environment, completely sealed environment, will suck the air out of the room with the super sophisticated machinery that we can build in the lab." He's like, "Okay, no." The best way to get the air out of the vase isn't by sucking it out of the vase, it's by filling it with water. Just that simple. You fill the vase with water. The same is true of our lives. The best way for us to purge wickedness from our hearts that pass through the gates of our eye isn't by shutting our eyes to the things that are worthless. It's by filling them with something more beautiful. Thomas Chalmers, a Presbyterian theologian from way back, 1700s, he called this the expulsive power of a new affection. And his idea was this: if you want to fight sin in your lives, you don't do so by just removing that sin, right? It's like, "I don't want to be angry anymore." Okay, well, just don't be angry. I don't want to look at lustful images anymore. Okay, just don't look at them. No, you create a void there, right? I don't want to have greed in my heart anymore. So I'm not gonna get on Facebook Marketplace and just go after materialistic, things. Okay? So you create a void there. But what happens with voids? We fill them with something else, don't we? We just put something else back into place. It's like, okay, now I'm not greedy. Now I'm all of a sudden angry, right? It's like, now I'm not angry. Now all of a sudden I have lust in my heart. Like we'll fill it with something else, right? So here's this thing. He says, no. The way that we pursue holiness in our life is not by removing things from our life, but by filling our life with a greater affection for Jesus. By fixing our eyes on something more beautiful. By fixing our eyes on something that is more worthy. This is the second point I want you to write down. We pursue integrity not by shutting our eyes to worthless things, but by fixing our eyes on worthy things. Today, when you leave, you're gonna get a stack of sticky notes at the door. You're like, "What are we doing?" You're going to get a stack of sticky notes at the door, and it's literally an application of this sermon. It's so simple, but yet so profound. Is that you, in the places you find yourself tempted, in the places where there's great attack or temptation in your life, in your family, or in places where you find yourself looking at useless things, empty things, fill them with something worthy. Fill them with something better. Man, I want you to take this pad of sticky notes and I want you to stick them all over your car dash. I want you to put them on your mirrors when you're getting ready. I want you to stick them on your refrigerator and put passages of scripture on it. Encouragement. Listen, one of the things that my wife has done, I'm going to brag on her for a moment. One of the things that she's done since my daughter is old enough to open a lunchbox and go to school is that she would write these little encouragements on a sticky note and put it on top of her Uncrustable or whatever she was eating that day. And so she'd open up her lunchbox and boom, there it was. This little encouragement, like, "You're brave, you're beautiful, we love you, we're so proud of the girl you're becoming," like these little encouragements. Maybe it's a scripture or a prayer for Lottie or whatever. And those things, like Lottie opens it up, boom, there it is. That is a microcosm of what I believe God could use us in this moment to do in our lives and our homes, right? As I'm on my way to work, I'm not just sitting there thinking about how bad the traffic is. I'm looking at my dash and I'm thinking, wow, like there's a passage here that God's using to conform in me patience, right? Using it to purge anger out of me when I get cut off, you know, on 65, right? You're putting it on your refrigerator, and when you're in the, you pass through just to, there it is, it's a little reminder. When you're getting ready in the morning, you're fixing your eyes on something worthy, on something more beautiful, right? And what begins to happen in us is that as we create this environment where we're getting up in the morning, we're in the Word, and we're fixing our eyes on worthy things, like we're filling our hearts and our souls with something that is greater, and it's not creating void, right? It's not creating appetite for worthless things. Our lives now are full of the truth of God. And then guess what happens? We'll talk about this next week. Then what begins to come out of our mouths will be influenced by what's in our heart. This is the idea. Psalm 119 says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Deuteronomy 6, 8 through 9, the Shema, one of the greatest texts in the Jewish world. He says, you shall bind them, the word of God, as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontless between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your home. In some ways, I'm asking you to write the word of God on the doorpost of your home. Remind yourself of what is true in a world of lies. Instead of, again, doom scrolling, open your Bible. Flood the eye gate of your heart with the word. You know, I read this week, and you've already probably heard this, the conscious part of your brain can only process, yes, our brains can process all kinds of things, but the conscious part of our brain can only process one thing at a time. Do you know that? It can only process one thing. If you think about it, it's true. Even if those who have ADD, like myself, like I'm bouncing. I got 5,000 things on my mind, but at one time, I've only got one. Right? One moment in time, I only have one. Listen, if we fill our hearts, fill our minds, fill our eyes with worthy things, that's the thing that our hearts and our minds will be focused on, fixed on. So what are you fixing your eyes on today? What are you fixing your eyes on? Hebrews says this as we close. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If there's anything today I would ask you to fix your eyes on, anything worthy for us to fix our eyes on, if we're going to shut them to worthless things, if there's anything worthy for us to turn our eyes to, it is Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ for those who are in the room and you're full of shame. It's Christ. It's Christ for those of you who are guilt-ridden because you've been looking at worthless things. It's Christ. It's Christ for those of you who have just been wasting time. Are just wasting time looking at useless, empty, hollow things. It's Christ. It's Christ for this church. It's Christ for every day of our lives. If we want to be men and women of integrity, it's because we spend far less time looking at ourselves and far more time looking at Jesus. And here in a moment, we're going to do just that. We're going to do just that. But before we do, I just want to ask this question. I mean, have you looked to Jesus today? Have you looked to him? And I don't mean like you opened your Bible and you thought about him for a moment, or when Benji was singing, you know, you drew your eyes to the screen, you saw the word. I'm talking about in your heart today. Maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and that's why your life is consumed looking at empty and worthless things. Maybe today for the first time, what God's calling you to is to lift your eyes up, to look to the cross, to see Christ there, that while the scripture says you were blind to the truth of God, he opened your eyes to see Jesus. Maybe right now it's what the Spirit of God's doing. He's opening your eyes to see the truth of who Christ is, that he is God, that he is Lord, that he is worth living for, giving your life for, and going hard after for the rest of your life. you've never looked to him today, I want to help you with that. Man, come out the back doors to the right. We'd love to have a conversation with you. And maybe if you're here today and you're, man, you've been walking with Jesus, and the encouragement for you today is not to just behavior mod yourself towards integrity, just to shut your eyes to certain things and look on better things. It is simply to look to Jesus. Look to the cross. Allow the cross of Christ to be the thing that sets our eyes on better things, that encourages us to run hard after him, that encourages us to turn away from lesser things, because there is beauty for us in the person of Jesus. And we want to encourage you to do that this morning. Again, if you have anything we can pray for you about, come out the back door, Shadarai. We'd love to talk to you about it. Let's be that church. Let's be that man, that woman, that marriage that walks with integrity within our home. Let's guard the gates of our eyes. Father God, I love you. Lord, I ask that you would help us in these moments, God, to turn our eyes upon Jesus, God. And I'm so thankful that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, blind, to the truth of God, Father, looking at worthless things, setting our eyes on worthless things, setting our lives on worthless things, Lord. God, you, in a moment of time, Father, open our eyes to see Jesus. God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for your grace, Lord. God, I'm so thankful that, God, your grace covers us when we find ourselves fixated and consumed and corrupted by this world, by things that are both morally neutral and wicked, God. Thank you, Father, that your grace is sufficient for us, Lord. God, I'm so thankful that in a moment, as we come to your table, we've been invited to come to you at the Lord's table, not because of what we've merited, God, not because of what we have done or accomplished or worked at our own self and our own morality, God, but simply because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross for us. God, help us to be people who never get tired of looking to the cross. God, I pray that we would find the beauty of God at the cross of Christ. And God, it would be something so compelling, so captivating, that we want to look on it again and again and again. Lord God, we ask that you would use us, that you would move in us, that you would call us to greater levels of obedience today. God, I pray if someone doesn't know you today, that you would call them to confess you as Lord and surrender to you, Father. God, I pray that if there's someone in this room that needs to talk about maybe some habit in their lives that's been formed, Father, I pray that, God, we would come alongside of them, Father, and that you would encourage them to have a conversation. God, let us be militant about the eye gate and guard the gate of our lives, Father, so we would walk in integrity. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Here in a moment, the